now incoming vice president and incoming president. It's a great moment that for those who voted and supported this team, they have been waiting for a long time. Amira.
Well, and I have to say, you know, many of us are still, you know, shocked that, you know, a year or so ago, we didn't anticipate this happening, and this day is now here.
You wind up.
Ladies and gentlemen, escorting the president-elect, the staff director for the Joint Congressional Committee on Inaugural Ceremonies, Stacey McHatton McBride, the Senate Sergeant-at-Arms, Frank Larkin, the House Sergeant-at-Arms, Paul Irving, the chairman of the Joint Congressional Committee on Inaugural Ceremonies, Roy Blunt, Rules Committee Ranking Member and Senate Democratic Leader Charles E. Schumer, the Speaker of the House of Representatives, Paul D. Ryan, Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell, House Majority Leader Kevin McCarthy, and House Democratic Leader Nancy Pelosi.
Well, Jim, tell us a little bit about Blunt. He's going to...
Well, these are the leaders of the congressional leadership, and Senator Blunt is chairman of the congressional committee that organizes the inauguration. This is in the bailiwick of Congress where this occurs, so they're responsible for putting on this program, and Senator Blunt is the chairman of the committee that's responsible.
It's also extraordinary. Both the Democrats and the Republicans represented in this core leadership of the Congress, and so they are sort of escorting in now the president-elect. Soon to be president.
I mean, to kind of see this coming together.
Ladies and gentlemen, the president-elect of the United States, Donald John Trump.
Right. Officially there, president-elect Donald Trump being introduced as he now comes into this very, very important stage today. And obviously taking a swipe on... You know, just the look of the crowds ahead of him must be, like, really exhilarating, but also a sense of duty, right?
We got a patented thumbs up from the president-elect to the crowd. We saw that quite a bit during his presidential campaign. And this is a moment of vindication for his supporters and those who voted for him. And looking back to when he first announced for president, there weren't a lot of people who could have imagined this day. But this day is unfolding now.
For the second time again, having, you know, exchanging pleasantries with the President Barack Obama, now shaking hands.
And for those on the radio, you see him mouthing thank you to the Obama.
Thank you. Which he does very well, actually. Yeah. You can only see on TV screens and say thank you. And, you know, appreciating every moment and appreciating everybody who's here. Well, he comes in, of course, having had all that kind of talk about how he won, that perhaps he didn't get the popular vote, but he won under the rules and laws of this nation. He won,
and
he's about to become
the
president
of the Joint Congressional Committee for Inaugural Ceremonies, the Honorable Roy Blunt.
Thank you all. If you have a seat, you can sit down. Mr. President, Mr. Vice President, Mr. President-elect, Mr. Vice President-elect, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the inauguration of the 45th President of the United States of America. Today, the legislative, the executive, the judicial branches of our constitutional government come together for the 58th inauguration of the President of the United States. Millions of people all over the world will watch and will listen to this event. 36 years ago at his first inauguration, it was also the first inauguration on this side of the Capitol, President Ronald Reagan said that what we do here is both commonplace and miraculous. Commonplace every 4 years since 1789, when President George Washington took this exact same oath. Miraculous, because we've done it every 4 years since 1789, and the example it sets for democracies everywhere. Washington believed the inauguration of the second president would be more important than the inauguration of the first. Many people had taken control of a government up until then, but few people had ever turned that control willingly over to anyone else. And as important as the transfer of the first transfer of power was, many historians believe that the next election was even more important. When in 18-1, one group of people, arguably for the first time ever in history, willingly, if not enthusiastically, gave control of the government to people they believed had a dramatically different view of what the government would, should, and could do. After that election that actually discovered a flaw in the Constitution itself, which was remedied by the 12th Amendment, Thomas Jefferson, at that inauguration, beyond the chaos of the election that had just passed, said, "We are all Republicans, we are all Federalists." After 4 years of civil war, Lincoln's second inaugural speech tried to find reason for the continued war when he pointed out that both sides prayed to the same God. He'd earlier written about those fervent prayers that one side must be and both sides may be wrong. But in 1865, he looked to the future, and the memorable moment in that speech was "with malice toward none and charity for all." In the middle of the Depression, the country was told that the only thing we had to fear was fear itself. And President Kennedy talked about the obligation in democracy to country. The great question that day was, ask what you can do for your country. So we come to this place again, commonplace and miraculous, a national moment of celebration, but not a celebration of victory, a celebration of democracy. And as we begin that celebration, I call on His Eminence Timothy Michael Cardinal Dolan, Reverend Dr. Samuel Rodriguez, and Pastor Paula White Cain to provide readings and the invocation.
So, all right, so that's Cardinal.
The prayer of King Solomon from the Book of Wisdom.
We're watching there the invocation.
God of our ancestors and Lord of mercy, you have made all things, and in your providence have charged us to rule the creatures produced by you, to govern the world in holiness and righteousness, and to render judgment with integrity of heart. Give us wisdom, for we are your servants, weak and short-lived, lacking in comprehension of judgment and of laws. Indeed, though one might be perfect among mortals, if wisdom which comes from you be lacking, we count for nothing. Now with you is wisdom, who knows your will and was there when you made the world, who understands what is pleasing in your eyes, what is conformable with your commands. Send her forth from your holy heavens, from your glorious throne dispatch her, that she may be with us and work with us, that we may grasp what is pleasing to you. For she knows and understands all things, and will guide us prudently in our affairs, and safeguard us by her glory. Amen.
Well, so that's Timothy Michael Cadden Dolan.
Gospel of Matthew, the fifth chapter.
And now we have Dr. Samuel Rodriguez.
God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. He blesses those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and says all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. For you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on its stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Respectfully, in Jesus' name.
Now, the next one to offer invocation will be Pastor Paula White Kane.
We come to you, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, with grateful hearts, thanking you for this great country that you have decreed to your people. We acknowledge we are a blessed nation with a rich history of faith and fortitude, with a future that is filled with promise and purpose. We recognize that every good and every perfect gift comes from you, and the United States of America is your gift, for which we proclaim our gratitude. As a nation, we now pray for our President, Donald John Trump, Vice President Michael Richard Pence, and their families. We ask that you would bestow upon our President the wisdom necessary to lead this great nation, the grace to unify us, and the strength to stand for what is honorable and right in your sight. In Proverbs 21:1, you instruct us that our leader's heart is in your hands. Gracious God, reveal unto our President the ability to know the will, your will, the confidence to lead us in justice and righteousness, and the compassion to yield to our better angels. While we know there are many challenges before us, in every generation you have provided the strength and power to become that blessed nation. Guide us in discernment, Lord, and give us that strength to persevere and thrive. Now bind and heal our wounds and divisions, and join our nation to your purpose. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The psalmist declared, let your favor be upon this one nation under God. Let these United States of America be that beacon of hope to all people and nations under your dominion, a true hope for humankind. Glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, Pastor Paula White Kane, concluding the invocations there.
Ladies and gentlemen,
and just remember, you are watching the special coverage of the 58th U.S. presidential inauguration, inaugurating the 45th president of the United States, Donald Trump. And there we get now the Missouri State University Choral performing. So that's a performance by the Missouri State University Choral. Jim, first, there's a kind of just wanted to mention that the religious kind of dimension, especially the prayers, kind of started way back in 1937. It wasn't always there. But is there a formula, like there have to be two or three people?
It's usually up to the president, the incoming president. In this case, I think he's chosen six different people to give an invocation. We just heard from three of them. He's close to some of the folks that we heard from, especially the last lady, Paula White Kane. It's interesting. Donald Trump is not known as a overtly religious person, but certainly he did prove to have appeal to Christian voters in the election. They were very much, you know, excited by his candidacy, even though he's got somewhat of a colorful background in his own personal life.
Amira, what do you make of the diversity here? We have
the lack of diversity, you mean, Vincent? You know, for me, this was a critical moment to reach out to the millions of Muslim Americans that have been pushed aside and really assaulted during this whole campaign. And, you know, to have at least shown a representative from other religions. We had a Catholic archbishop. We had two evangelical pastors. We had no people of color. So when you think of diversity, you know, that was really not acknowledged in this first moment.
But again, we don't know whether maybe someone was extended the invitation.
Well, there will be an African-American, I think, bishop from Detroit coming up later, who will speak.
So at least that,
so we,
know,
they will,
some diversity.
There will be some, yes.
Yeah. We don't know, maybe.
Again, with all of the assaults on Muslim Americans, I think this was an opportunity to reach out that was not taken.
Yeah. And you know, this is that kind of a religious part of this ceremony. And then we move on to the introduction of the leader of...
And we should say that coming up here, we'll be swearing in the next vice president. Yeah. And then after that, we'll be swearing in Donald Trump. And then he will give his inaugural address. So those are just in the minutes ahead.
Yeah. So this is kind of almost a calming moment just before that.
Reflecting moment
for everybody, including the incoming president, as he kind of thinks of his speech, which he said he prepared himself. And that is important. Well, Amira, as you observe this crowd, you know, we're going to go back to the introduction there. I think Chairman Blunt is about to speak to make the introduction.
Well, the Missouri State University crowd practices and performs about two blocks from my home in Springfield, Missouri, so it was easy to find them, and we're pleased they're here. It's also a great opportunity for me to introduce my colleague, the Senator from New York, Chuck Schumer.
My fellow Americans, we live in a challenging and tumultuous time, a quickly evolving, ever more interconnected world, a rapidly changing economy that benefits too few while leaving too many behind, a fractured media, a politics frequently consumed by rancor. We face threats, foreign and domestic. In such times, faith in our government, our institutions, and even our country can erode. Despite these challenges, I stand here today confident in this great country for one reason: you, the American people. We Americans have always been a forward-looking, problem-solving, optimistic, patriotic, and decent people. Whatever our race, religion, sexual orientation, gender identity, whether we are immigrant or native-born, whether we live with disabilities or do not, in wealth or in poverty, we are all exceptional in our commonly held yet fierce devotion to our country and in our willingness to sacrifice our time, energy, and even our lives to making it a more perfect union. Today, we celebrate one of democracy's core attributes, the peaceful transfer of power. And every day, we stand up for core democratic principles enshrined in the Constitution: the rule of law, equal protection for all under law, the freedom of speech, press, religion. That the things that make America, America. And we can gain strength from reading our history and listening to the voices of average Americans. They always save us in times of strife. One such American was Major Sullivan Ballou. On July 14, 1861, when the North and South were lining up for their first battle, a time when our country was bitterly divided and faith in the future of our country was at a nadir, Major Ballou of the 2nd Rhode Island Volunteers penned a letter to his wife, Sarah. It is one of the greatest letters in American history. It shows the strength and courage of the average American. Allow me to read some of his words, which echo through the ages. My very dear Sarah, he wrote, the indications are very strong that we shall move in a few days, perhaps tomorrow. If it is necessary that I should fall on the battlefield for my country, I am ready. I have no misgivings about or lack of confidence in the cause in which I am engaged, and my courage does not halt or falter. I know how strongly American civilization now leans upon the triumph of the government, and how great a debt we owe to those who went before us through the blood and suffering of the Revolution. And I am willing, perfectly willing, to lay down all my joys in this life to help maintain this government and to pay that debt. Sarah, my love for you is deathless. It seems to bind me to you with the mighty cables that nothing but omnipotence can break. And yet, my love of country comes over me like a strong wind and bears me irresistibly on with all these chains to the battlefield. Sullivan Ballou gave his life on the battlefield a week later at the First Battle of Bull Run. It is because Sullivan Ballou and countless others believed in something bigger than themselves and were willing to sacrifice for it that we stand today in the full blessings of liberty in the greatest country on earth. And that spirit lives on in each of us, Americans whose families have been here for generations and those who have just arrived. And I know our best days are yet to come. I urge all Americans to read Ballou's full letter. His words give me solace, strength. I hope they will give you the same. Now, please stand while the Associate Justice of the Supreme Court, Clarence Thomas, administers the oath of office to the Vice President of the United States.
Now, the critical moment now begins. The Vice President first to be administered the oath of office by Associate Justice Clarence Thomas there.
This is the first African-American to administer this oath.
And we just...
Mr. Vice President-elect, would you raise your right hand and repeat after me? I, Michael Richard Pence, do solemnly swear.
I, Michael Richard Pence, do solemnly swear.
That I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States.
That I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States.
Against all enemies, foreign and domestic.
Against all enemies, foreign and domestic.
That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same.
That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same.
That I take this obligation freely.
That I take this obligation freely.
Without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion.
Without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion.
And that I will well and faithfully discharge.
And that I will well and faithfully discharge.
The duties of the office on which I'm about to enter.
The duties of the office on which I am about to enter.
So help me God.
So help me God.
Congratulations.
And now Vice President of the United States, Mike Pence. It's official for him. And as we wait to see the next move, Jim, as always, you know, the tradition was that the first president first.
Right. And the oath is slightly different from the presidential oath. The presidential oath is 35 words, though most presidents have added 4 words. So help me God.
which actually came in almost accidentally. First president to do that was, I forget.
Well, it's supposedly George Washington. There's some dispute about that.
Yeah, so. He just kind of added that, and it became very popular. But indeed, very historic moment there. Change of guard. There's Joe Biden, now outgoing vice president. The now vice president speaking with the outgoing President Barack Obama. And now, of course, getting congratulations from the incoming president. And, of course, crowds cheering there for the first time for a few minutes of Mike Pence as the vice president of
the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, accompanied by the president's own United States Marine Band.
Yeah, and so as we kind of also listen in the background to this, this choir, this performance...
The Mormon Tabernacle Choir, which has performed at previous presidential inaugurations, including back all the way back to 1965 when Lyndon Johnson was sworn in.
It's a
so they call themselves America's Choir?
America's Choir. It's a powerful choir, right? Yeah.
So it goes beyond just the Mormon Church.
So you're listening a little bit to the performance. Powerful performance of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, and which is coming just a few minutes before we have Chairman Blunt introducing Chief Justice John Roberts, who will be administering the oath of office to incoming President Donald Trump.
And this will be the third time Chief Justice Roberts gives the oath to an incoming president. He did it twice for President Obama.
Yes.
And again, just conveying the balance of power between the legislative, the judicial, and the executive branches here in the United States.
Okay. Yeah, so we're going to pause a bit and just listen to that, the oath, critical moment.
Please raise your right hand and repeat after me. I, Donald John Trump, do solemnly swear.
I, Donald John Trump, do solemnly swear.
That I will faithfully execute.
That I will faithfully execute.
The office of President of the United States.
The office of President.